All right, well, good morning again. And thank you so much, the special guest singers. It's just such a blessing for us to have live worship. Thank you so much. We enjoy that for sure. So when I was younger, my sister and I were working at an event in, I think it was the auditorium in Panama City. And we were handing out programs. We were both at different doors. And I can't tell you how many people came up inquiring if we were twins. And I'm not sure if that was a dig on me and a compliment for her, because she's 10 years older than I am. But either way, the point is that it's hard to hide a family resemblance, right? We're going to be looking at some family traits today in the text this morning, not the genetic kind that are passed down through our DNA, but spiritual traits that kind of indicate who our Heavenly Father is. We'll read about some folks who thought they were in God's family, who thought they were part of God's family, and Jesus is going to have some words of correction for them. And we'll learn some things about our own lives through the discussion today. So if you've brought a Bible or you want to follow along on the screen, we're going to pick up today in John chapter 8. Last week, Jesus revealed himself as the light of the world, the source of enlightenment for our lives, who illuminates the way God intended for us to live, a life of faith, hope, and love. And when we left off, it had said in verse 30 of chapter 8 last week that many believed on him. And so as he was explaining this, many did come to believe. And when we pick up today in verse 31, Jesus is addressing those same folks who came to believe. So if you're there, we're going to pick up John 8:31. Jesus said to the people who believed in him, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teaching, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." "But we're descendants of Abraham," they said. "We've never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean you'll be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave of sin. A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is part of the family forever. So if the Son sets you free, you are truly free. Yes, I realize that you're descendants of Abraham, and yet some of you are trying to kill me because there's no room in your hearts for my message." All right, so one thing we notice in our text here is that Jesus is no politician. He lost lots of followers back in chapter 6 when he made some comments that made him sound like a cannibal. And now when he starts getting some new followers, instead of turning on the charm and courting their loyalties, he starts off with a challenge that kind of comes off as an insult. He says, to really be my disciples, you have to remain in my word, to live in it, have a life that's shaped by what I've come to reveal and teach. My teachings and message are the truth that'll set you free. And everyone kind of bristles at that for a few reasons. First, he puts his message on the same level as the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. Psalm 119 said freedom came through holding the precepts of the law. But that was subtle compared to the inference about their freedom. These new believers push back. We're the lineage of Abraham. We're Jewish people. How can you say we need to be set free? Now, clearly everyone in the conversation understands that what they're talking about is more than just political or social freedom. It'd be ludicrous for them to say we've never been enslaved to anyone when there's probably Roman soldiers standing right there around the growing crowd. So as a nation, they were birthed out of slavery in Egypt, dominated by Babylon, then Persia, then the Seleucids, and now Rome. So their whole longing for the Messiah is a longing for a national freedom. So they have to be talking about something else here. And I believe they're talking about their identity. Sure, they may have been slaves in Egypt and Babylon, but they never lost a sense of who they were. They never accepted the domination of their conquerors. They always remained children of Abraham. So they understand what Jesus is inferring, that they aren't really covenant people. He's saying just because you have the right last name doesn't count. Sin, the revolt of self-will against God, is the real problem. That's a true tyrant over all mankind. And freedom from that is only going to come through Jesus, the Son of God, who truly sets us free. The mistake they were making is one that's repeated all the time in our modern setting. Inquire about a person's relationship with God, and they right away will point to their church or their church membership. I'm a member of such and such a church, or I grew up in that church, and my parents were members before me. It's kind of the same thing as saying we're Abraham's offspring. What we see in this passage then is profound but very simple. We learn here that a place in God's family comes through Christ and his word, not mere association with church. This is an age-old dilemma, confusing associationship with the things of God to a true relationship with God. It's a mistaken assumption that just by being interested in spirituality or showing up at a church meeting or identifying with a particular denomination are the steps to getting right with God, but that's really to get things backwards. It's like the tired old adage, going to church doesn't make a person a Christian any more than standing in a garage makes a person a car, right? For the Jewish people in this text, being part of the covenant people just meant being born Jewish and embracing religious and racial heritage. Have the right last name, do the right things, and you're one of the chosen. But Jesus openly opposes that notion, plainly declaring, no, God becomes your father, and you become part of the family through me, through Jesus. As a true son, I set you free from your sin and declare you my siblings. Freedom isn't what we achieve by going to church or acting religious. It's what we receive by surrendering our life to God, meaning we find out what Jesus taught and the values he embodied, and we let those shape our life choices. We surrender our own will to him, inviting him to rule our lives, and he in turn sets us free to live our lives as God's true children. The phrase that Jesus says here, the truth will set you free, is so often misquoted and misapplied today. Jesus is really specific about the freedom that comes from following his teachings, and that it's a freedom not just to do whatever we want or to live for ourselves, but it's a freedom from our fallen selves and those dehumanizing impulses that tyrannized us. And it's the promise of the power and guidance needed to live in ways that restore our humanity to live the kind of life God intended from the start. But surrender to Jesus and embrace of his rule is the necessary first steps. Identifying with the church and the pursuit of the spiritual are what flow from that surrender. If we get it backwards, we end up working to manufacture our own freedom by attending something or doing something or learning some lines of doctrinal code. It's a frustrating experience, and it doesn't lead to what Jesus describes as the freedom of children who belong to a loving God. Jesus keeps explaining this as we pick up in our text. We're going to move on to starting with verse 38. It says, I'm telling you what I saw when I was with my father, but you're following the advice of your father. Our father is Abraham, they declared. No, Jesus replied, for if you were really the children of Abraham, you would follow his example. Instead, you're trying to kill me because I told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham never did such a thing. No, you're imitating your real father. They replied, we're not illegitimate children. God himself is our true father. And Jesus told them, if God were your father, you would love me because I've come to you from God. I'm not here on my own, but he sent me. Why can't you understand what I'm saying? It's because you can't even hear me. For you are children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He's always hated the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, it's consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So when I tell the truth, you just naturally don't believe me. Which of you can truthfully accuse me of sin? And since I'm telling you the truth, why don't you believe me? Anyone who belongs to God listens gladly to the words of God, but you don't listen because you don't belong to God. All right, so some strong words here from Jesus, and all of them really are framed in the idea of family, of fathers and children, In a real sense, Jesus is saying here, like father, like son. And we've heard that saying, right? It implies that children will likely follow the patterns laid out by their parents, but it can also reference the way families carry specific traits. The people around Jesus are claiming that Abraham is their father, but Jesus is disputing that, saying, you may have descended from him, but you don't seem like his children. You seem more like the children of God's enemy. Why? Because of the way they're responding to Jesus. They don't have room for his teachings. They have their own plans and purposes in their lives. So I think what we see here then is that our response to Jesus reveals our family resemblance. There was a documentary made a while back called The Imposter about a young man who claimed to be the long-lost son of a family whose son had been kidnapped. He didn't look like the son. He had the wrong eye color and a French accent. But the family wanted to believe it was him. So for 6 months, he lived with them carrying the name of the missing child until a PI got suspicious and compared the photos of that guy's ears with the photos of the missing son, and they clearly didn't match up, which resulted in a court-ordered DNA and fingerprint test where he was exposed as a fraud. The thing is, everyone should have known right away that this guy was a fraud because he did not bear the family resemblance. Just claiming the name shouldn't have been enough. We can't throw on the name Christian like a coat and assume the title is all we need. Our lives are going to reveal whose family we belong to. Our response to Christ is going to expose our true DNA. When I say something like this, I imagine some right away will be frozen in terror because they may feel like their lives fall short, and maybe that means they aren't saved. Please do not misunderstand that. That is not what I'm saying here. None of us do this Christian thing well. We just don't. He's still working on us. Exactly. Amen. Yes. When I say our lives reveal our response to Christ, I'm simply saying that even though we don't do it well, it matters to us. We want to do it well, even though we don't always have our act together. Our response to Jesus will show up. It'll be a change in the way we live and love and respond to others, in the way we choose in life. It's in fits and starts usually, but we want to be so much better. And that want, combined with repentance, reveals who our Father really is. But if we go through our daily lives and there isn't even a thought to live for Jesus or to choose according to his values, to regret and repent of our shortcomings, if the kingdom of God is nowhere on our radar as we cruise through our daily decisions, we might be a person who's living under an assumed identity. But that's something that can only come by the prompting of the Holy Spirit. I can suggest we all ask ourselves if God's will is important in our life, if we prioritize Christ's values over our own desires or comfort, but only the Holy Spirit can make those questions mean anything. To someone in God's family, those are powerful questions, but to someone outside of it, they're interesting, but ultimately unimportant. So if we want our lives to reveal the family resemblance, we'll want to live in such a way that when people hear that we're followers of Jesus, they'll say, oh, that makes sense. She's loving enough to be in that family. Oh, he's a forgiving person, just like his dad, right? All right, well, finishing up, we're going to pick up in verse 48. The people retorted, "You Samaritan devil, didn't we say all along you were possessed by a demon?" "No," Jesus said, "I have no demon in me. I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And though I have no wish to glorify myself, God is going to glorify me. He's the true judge. I tell you the truth, anyone who obeys my teachings will never die." And the people said, "Now we know you're possessed by a demon. Even Abraham and the prophets died, but you say anyone who obeys my teachings will never die. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" And Jesus answered, "If I want glory for myself, it doesn't count. but it is my Father who will glorify me. You say he's our God, but you don't even know him. I know him. If I said otherwise, I would be as great a liar as you. But I do know him, and I obey him. Your father Abraham rejoiced as he looked forward to my coming. He saw it and was glad. The people said, you aren't even 50 years old. How can you say you've seen Abraham? And Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was ever born, I am. And at that point, they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus was hidden from them and left the temple. All right, so the crowd has gone from being composed of a few people who opposed Jesus and a few who believed in him to the makings of a mob, and the hostility is boiling over here. They lash out at Jesus with repeated accusations, saying he's false, like those from Samaria, even demon-possessed, surely crazy either way. Jesus responds that he's not, in fact, crazy, but that he's trying to communicate with the Father in heaven is trying to reveal to them. And these words of Jesus from the Father are the way to eternal life. They get what he's saying, but they're not buying it. They respond saying, in essence, Abraham and all the prophets since spoke words from God, but they all died. What are you trying to say about yourself here? But again, Jesus doesn't back down. He insists he's not trying to make a name for himself. He's revealing the Father's plan, the plan that's been in place all along, and it comes together in Jesus. Jesus points out that Abraham saw this coming and rejoiced in anticipation. So they get incredulous, point out that Abraham lived 2,000 years ago, and unless you're Doctor Who, you couldn't have possibly seen him. And Jesus answers with the words that have the effect of just a giant record scratch throughout all history. Before Abraham was, I am. Poor grammatical construction, but rich in theological implication. We talked about this last week, that I am points back to the name of God that Moses received at the burning bush. Here Jesus makes a claim no simple human could make. He says, before Abraham existed, I am. In other words, I am pre-existent with God, making him co-equal with God. The Father, I am God. There's really no other way to interpret that. The mob clearly got the message and started gathering stones to, you know, put this blasphemer to death right here and now. But Jesus does his Jedi thing and slips away again because it wasn't his time. The main thing Jesus makes clear is that his mission and message predates Abraham and the law. And this is what God had in mind all along. So I think here we realize that a family in Christ has always been God's design. God never set out to create a religion, but a family. He wants children, right? It's not minions. Every time we as humans try to accomplish our own freedom, we only end up making more chains of religion or obligation. But when the Son sets us free, he brings us into a family relationship with God. The very thing God had in mind from the start, he's a father gathering up children and bringing them home. Over the holidays, maybe you'll have your own children or other family members back under your own roof. If you do, remember, that's the clearest picture of heaven we'll ever get. And I know for some, the holidays are difficult and not everyone has a family to gather with. And if that's the case, take a good look around you right here and see your spiritual family. Remember, God, the Father of love, wants us all back home with him. It's what he's always planned. That's the whole story of Scripture from beginning to end. So let's keep these things in mind today as we head out of here. Let's set out to live in a family relationship with God in Christ. Let's live in such a way that we start bearing the family resemblance even more strongly. And let's rest assured that this life we live, through all of its turns and trials, is heading towards home as God gathers us up as the children that he loves. Right on?
Right on.
All right. Well, let's close in prayer. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you've not left us as orphans, God, but you've included us in your family. God, we're so grateful for that. We love you so much. We love you with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind. And we rejoice, God, for that day when you come and there's no more suffering, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death, Lord. We look forward to that day. And in the meantime, God, help us to be just a source of life, Lord, as we encounter others who could use a touch from heaven. Help us, Lord, be your voice and your hands and feet. We thank you for it, love, Lord, and we love you in Jesus' name. And so, Lord, we just join our voice together in unity as we all pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, power, and glory, forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace, you children of God.